Okay, there, Saints. Tonight, book of Numbers, chapter 9. Let's go before the Lord and seek his heart. Father, for your grace, for the abundant of grace that you pour out to us, Lord, we thank you. Lord, for those times where we're seeking to do things for you and Lord, we know that you have a will, but sometimes obstacles, Lord, just get in the way. Life gets in the way, and we find ourselves in gray areas, find ourselves in cracks. And yet, Lord, you constantly, Lord, we can know your will, but you give us an understanding of how to walk it. And that's the beauty, Lord, of just you and your spirit, that you are a God of grace. You're a God of chances. You're a God of do-overs. That's just who you are. But thank you, Lord, for what it is that you've done in every one of our lives. You brought us to yourself. You've redeemed us. And Lord, it's just a beautiful thing to just constantly just look back at that work that you've done, Jesus. The salvation that you've given to us as we walk forward, as we move on in our walks, Lord, just periodically to step back and look at that beautiful work, the glorious salvation we have in your Son. And so we thank you, Lord. We rejoice. So draw us now to your heart through this passage. Draw us, Lord, to your will in this word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Numbers chapter 9. Keep in mind that we have kind of repeated over and over again the general outline of what we're looking at. The first 10 chapters deal with the preparation of the old generation, getting them ready to journey so they can inherit the promised land. Once you get into verses 11 through 25, then we begin to see not the preparation, but the failure, what they did wrong. So keep in mind that by the time we get into chapter 10 is going to be, now we're leaving. They're leaving. Chapter 11 is they're complaining. I mean, you only have a couple of verses and they're already complaining. So you understand there's the failure why they didn't enter into the promised land. Then when you get into chapter 26 through the end of 36, that's where we begin to see the fulfillment where they now prepare this next generation, the last generation, the new generation to come and inherit the promised land. So that's kind of what we're looking at. Keep in mind that I think that Numbers is often called the book of wanderings. You may have heard that. Sometimes I believe that it should be the book of preparation. You know, wanderings are easy. It can be easy, but the preparation is sometimes that thing that we don't look at that enough. We don't look at what do you need to do in my heart to prepare. So as we're there, remember where we're looking at the preparation of the old generation to inherit. We took a look at those first four chapters, and that was the survey of the camp. And then we were in chapters 5 and 6 was then move over to the sanctification of the servants, separation for holiness, and then, 9 through 10 is the setting up the worship. And then, of course, when we get into chapter 10, it's going to be the journey. So that's kind of what we're looking at in a nutshell. In the first two chapters, we look at the surrounding the sanctuary, counting the warriors that were going to be there, the armies of the nation. And then when we got into chapter 3, then we looked at moving from the armies to now the Levites, the staffing of the sanctuary. Then after they were staffing of the sanctuary, then we looked in chapter 4 where their service. This is what you do for the sanctuary. Chapter 5 was the sanctification for his presence. In other words, external, other people, what do you do when there's, leprosy, those kind of things, and you're unclean. It gave you an understanding of that. But then in chapter 6, it wasn't the other's cleanliness. It was internal cleanliness, the Nazarite vow. And so as we looked at chapter 7, of course, we learned that it was the setting up the worship. This is where the leadership began to say, we're going to take the step up initially as we're going to set a standard. And that was where they gave the carts, and then they gave those 12 distinct offerings, and for the 12 sections of days. So, and then we last week we looked at the area of the shining and the sanctification. We looked at the lampstand and the Levites. Now, where we are today in our section is we're going to be looking at the salvation. We're going to be looking at the Passover. And then we're going to look at the staying and the stepping. So the salvation, the staying and the stepping. Salvation is we're looking at remembering the Passover. Remember how God redeemed them. Remember the salvation that came from the Lord. And then the staying and stepping, this is where we're going to be looking at the cloud and how God gave a cloud to go. He says, now you stay, now you step out. Now you stay, now you step out. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight as we go through this. So it basically what happens is this, where we've been doing the preparation for worship. Now we begin to see what worship actually looks like in these events. In other words, the worship of coming to celebrate the Passover, and then also the worship of moving out or staying. That's also letting him direct your steps is a huge area of worship. So we're looking at active worship now as we get into chapter 9. I want us to take a look and just read through this first portion. I want to look through the first five verses initially, because what we see is this. Initially, we're going to see this a reminder of salvation. And so it's important to kind of see really how it paces itself through this area. But in the first five verses, it declares this. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it. At its appointed time, according to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. Verse 5, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. And now we see that they are 1 year in on their journey. So the first year is now turning into the second year. And as he does so, it's interesting that what we see is there's a twofold thing in what God wants them to do. One, he wants them to look at what he has done. And the second is now to look to what he's asked us to do. Two things, look at what he's done, but also look at what he's asked us to do. These are two different and distinct things. Now, keep in mind, they're about to journey. That's what we're going to be looking at when we get into chapter 10. He's going to talk about the trumpets. They're going to be moving out. So in this next chapter, after this one, they're ready to launch out. Now, it's a good thing to move forward. But sometimes I think what happens is that when you're walking forward with the Lord, and this is what this passage kind of shows us, that there is sometimes a necessity to look back and reflect on your salvation. To look back and reflect on, man, what it is that you've done to bring me into this right relationship. So in a sense, what happens this Passover, if you kind of want it in a nutshell, is in a sense a picture that when we take communion, it's kind of the same thing. We're reminded of his body. We're reminded of his blood. We're reminded of that which purchased our salvation. And so what he does is this. He comes to this area of the Passover. They're now still on the 14th day of Nisan. And as he does so, it makes this statement. He says in verse 2, he says, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. And then in verse 3, so you recognize what he's called us to do. Look back at the Passover. Remind yourself of the salvation that he's done. And then in verse 3, we see that on the 14th day of the month at twilight, you shall keep it. At its appointed time, according to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So I think it's important to remember that what God has done and the salvation and what he's called us to do. And sometimes it's recognizing, I know what you did to save me, but then at the same time, I need to know what it is you're calling me to do. And to walk what it is that you've declared. And as we see that he is the God who saves us, then it should be the natural thing that you are the God who can lead me. So I want to listen to your voice. I've been a part of your blessing. And so I think it's important to recognize that we remember his salvation, And then there's this focus on obedience. And so in the future, moving forward with God, I think it's important. But sometimes what happens is this: I'm moving forward. But there's particular times in our walks, maybe you've had the same thing as I do, that it's important to look back and say, here's the testimony of what God has done. Do you understand? I think what happens is, and it's a sad thing when your testimony is 30 years old, when your testimony is 10 years old, when your testimony is 10 months old, and God isn't doing anything fresh. And I think this is what's so important. Look back at the salvation, look back at his guiding, look back at his faithfulness. And I think what happens is when you're looking back and you recognize you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this, looking forward is pretty easy then. Because, you know, it's the pattern. If you've done it, you've done it, you've done it. You're doing it, you're going to do it. And so I think the heart of what we begin to see. So keep in mind that as they go to this Passover, Passover to them is a memorial. It is going to be a yearly thing that all the children of Israel do. And so as they come into this memorial, I think it's important to remember that right now they're no longer in Egypt. You've been delivered from Egypt. But at the same time, remember this. You're no longer in Egypt. You're no longer in bondage, but you're not in the promised land yet. What does that tell you about you and me? Well, we're saved. I'm not in the world, but I'm not in heaven yet. So what do I got? I've got this in-between. And in this in-between, I think this is where the book of Numbers is so good for us, the preparation. What do we do in preparation of what? Of our access to heaven. What is my life here? And believe it or not, this world is what? It's a wilderness. I don't know if you've ever tried to do the Christian walk and think everything's going to be good, but there's trials, there's bumps, there's all kinds of things along the way. And so what's interesting is this. We recognize that with God, being delivered is not the end game. Do you understand? Being delivered is not, oh, I'm going to deliver you and that's good. It's not like, just let my people go. That's not what he said. I mean, well, it is what he said, but it's not all what he said. He said, let my people go that they may do what? They can go to the wilderness and worship me. And what happens is too many people, too many Christians think that my prayer is good. My baptism was good. I was baptized as a baby. I was confirmed. That's good. Nothing else is needed. I punched my ticket. Now I can just have fun until I get on the bus. And that's not the reality that God sets up in his word. That what we do is we recognize, yeah, I'm going to look back at what you've done, but at the same time, I'm going to seek to walk this walk under your guidance, but at the same time, in obedience. And this is where this whole directive of the Passover is so important, because he says, I want you to keep the Passover. Remember this. It's a memorial. You've got to recognize this, but at the same time, he says this, you have to keep it according to all its rites and ceremonies. You shall keep it. In other words, you don't get to choose how and what and when. It's not up to you to decide what this Passover is going to be. I've given you very clear directives. And of course, we found that in the book of Exodus. So the directives are there. And within that, they're not called to move from it. So keep in mind that he does deliver them. He wants you to remember how he saved you. He wants you to be reminded of what he did. I mean, think of communion, think of the cross, think of his body, think of his blood, recognize what your salvation cost, and then let that motivate you into some form of what? Now I want to walk your word. So we begin to see this. We remember the work that he's done, reminded of this great deliverance that he's done. But what happens is this. I think that when we are remembering the past, that it's important to one, remember the past correctly. We are going to get into this, not now, but we are going to get into this, but in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, I want to start reading in verse 4, and I'm going to read to verse 6, just a couple of verses, but I want you to see in Numbers 11 that there is a remembering. But be careful what you remember. In Numbers 11, verses 4 to 6, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now, I love the fact that what they did is they looked back to the world and they remembered what? Oh, I remember some good things about it. I remember some really nice things about it. Well, what happens is they forget that they were whipped before they ate, and they were whipped after they ate, and they were slaves to do what? I'll give you if I want to give you, but I'll take back if I don't want to take back. I'll give you areas for straw. Now you have to go gather your own straw. You didn't have the choice. You were a slave. But yet, I think when we look back, it's important to do this. Look back at what we recognize, who we were and what we were in the world. Because at the same time, there's a passage in the book of Ephesians. I want to read it to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And I want to jump down to verse 11. But it says this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So he says, remember now that you were, he's made you alive who were dead. So remember who you were, but then he does this. In verse 11, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by the hand. So we remember that what? We were carnal. See, you remember the past, but remember this. When I was in that place, I was not destined for heaven. I was destined for hell. I was an enemy of God. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. And then he makes us alive. So remember that cutoff. If you want to go beyond your salvation, remember who you were. I was dead. You want to remember at your salvation, I was made alive. And now what? Now he keeps me. He guides me. He guards me. And so I think it's important to kind of see that mindset. But when they are here, keep in mind that they are called to remember the Passover. But at the same time, as you're remembering the Passover, there's a passage I want to read to you in Deuteronomy chapter 16. I want to read verses 1 and I want to read verse 12, just so you can kind of see what's happening. But in Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, he says, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord God brought you out of Egypt by now." So you're observing the Passover, you're observing the feast, and while you're observing these feasts, he does this now in verse 12. He says this, "And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe all these statutes." Now, what they remembered is what? Oh, I remembered I had onions in Egypt and leeks in Egypt and garlic in Egypt, and I had all these herbs in Egypt, and yet what? I forgot that I was a slave. And I think it's important that as we go through, I want you to really keep in mind that it's really good periodically that in your journey forward to just reflect back at the salvation, reflect back at what it was that he did, how he took you out of the world. He brings you into this incredible grace. He brings you into this incredible love, and you get to partake of that. So it's just a beautiful word that we recognize kind of just what happens. Now, when we see here, he makes a statement. I want to just read it again when it says this, verse 4. "So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did." They kept the Passover. And I think what's interesting is this, that we know that what? That God delivered Israel through the plagues. But the key plague of all was found in Exodus chapter 12, in verses 12 through 13. It makes this statement, Exodus 12, 12, "I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are, and when you see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Understand what the Passover really was a representation of. They were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. That's what they need to remember. And of course, communion. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. I love John the Baptist in 1 John, or John 1:29, where he says, "But behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's so important to remember that the redemption is what? It's the blood. And that's what you have to recognize in the Passover. You're doing all these things and you're partaking of that Lamb. But it was what? It was the blood of the Lamb that saved you. This is the heart of it. And so it's just a great word for us. One last passage for you note takers to jot it down. You guys are already probably thinking ahead on this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8 makes the statement, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So he makes a statement, you know what? Purge out the old. Bring in this new. And that new leaven, as we behold Christ, our Passover lamb, and we enter into that feast, that joy of being in his presence, and the feast that we have is what? Sincerity and truth. And I think it's important to recognize that what? Yep, we recognize one, that God saved us, but then the next thing is this, that God directs us. So when he talks about the Passover, remember, I want you to remember that I saved you. Remember this Passover. Remember your salvation. But at the same time, I want you to remember what? I've directed you. Keep it according to what? Keep it according to the rites and the ceremonies. And then the amazing thing is this, obedience. I love that about this passage, because to be honest with you, it's kind of a rare thing for the nation of Israel to hear from God and to walk in obedience. So when it happens, it's like, woohoo, they actually did what God told them to do. So you see that in verse 5. Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover. And that, although it seems like, isn't that just basic? Not when you read all the rest of the passages about what God tells Israel to do. But beginning, they recognize this truth. They recognize, God, you've saved us. I want to celebrate your salvation. But of course, I also want to do what? I want to recognize that, yeah, you are the God who redeemed us, but you're also the God who what? Who directs us. There is something about your word dictating to us how we should do these things. Now, what happens is this. They celebrate the Passover, but within the Passover, there's a problem. And we see the problem in verses 9 through 14, or verses 6 through 14. There's a separation, the sanctification that has to happen, because all of a sudden, the children of Israel in chapter 9, verse 5, they kept the Passover. So verse 6 says this, "Now, there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so they could not keep the Passover on that day. And so they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, 'We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?' And Moses said to them, 'Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month. At twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and they shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinance of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who's clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his own sin." And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and the native of the land. Now, what I want to share with you is this. I do want you to focus on just a moment here on verse 14, because we see that a stranger who's dwelling among you, but then it makes this statement, he would keep the, and note this, underline it, highlight it, mark it somehow, the Lord's Passover. Do you understand whose Passover this is? It's the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's declaration. It's the Lord who's doing this. Now, if it's the Lord's Passover, and I think what's interesting is this, we see that according to the whole issue is that there is this area where two things could happen, or possibly more, but at least two things can happen, where he says in verse 10, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. So understand that we begin to see what? This is the Lord's Passover. This is the Lord's Passover. Again and again, this is mentioned. Why? It's important to see here that, you know, that there is this directive of the Lord that on the 14th day of the first month, you have to keep the Passover. But now there's another directive to say this, that if you're unclean, you can't be there. You got to be outside the camp. Well, what a raw deal. You know, I couldn't help that my uncle died. I couldn't help that we had to move him out. And all of a sudden, I'm not going to leave his dead body in the tent. We got to take him out. We got to bury him. We got to do those things. And so, yeah, what do you do in that situation? It wasn't my fault that this happened. I'm ceremonially unclean, and it's at the time of the Passover. Do I not get to worship? And so they come to Moses. And I think what happens is that there are, maybe you've experienced where there's just certain situations in your life that you're facing that doesn't look like anyone else's. Some people can just, everything's fine, Passover comes, they celebrate the Passover. And you're ready to celebrate the Passover, something happens to your uncle, I can't do the Passover. And there's situations in our life that we're not choosing to do, but just life kind of gets in the way. You're kind of in a crack. You're stuck in this gray area. I know I need to be exiled for this ceremony unclean. I can come back in, but I've missed the Passover. Why don't I get to worship God in the way that he directed? And so they come to Moses. And I think what happens is this, that they know what his will is, celebrate the Passover. They know what his will is, remove yourself if you're unclean. But how do you accomplish both of them, because they're both his will? And then how do I figure out in my life what I'm supposed to do and how to do it? And where one thing prevents me from walking this will, another thing tells me to walk his will. How do I fit into my life and into my walk the things that are complicated? Well, here's the beauty of it. Men, at this point, they have a desire to worship God. They desire to walk in obedience. But the problem is this, I want to walk in obedience, but there's an obstacle in my way that now what do I do? There's something that prevents me. And what prevents me is not me personally trying to rebel against God, but there's just a situation that happens in my life and happened with me. And so I want to worship God. I want to be obedient to God. And yet the circumstances come and they model how I need to walk and what do I need to do. One director says, keep the Passover. Another says, you can't participate. But I want you to understand that through this whole thing that we do recognize what? The issue is not rebellion. The issue is obstacles. So when people want to walk with the Lord, there are times that I've talked to Christians and they are sincerely, sincerely wanting to walk with the Lord, wanting to walk his will, and there is obstacles in the way. What happened in my life and what went on in my life, kind of, you know, I don't know how to put that in line with the word of God now. And so what happens is this. God so amazingly stays true to his laws, both of them. And it's kind of like, well, you know, they ask God all these kind of questions. So should we do the Passover or should we be unclean? If we're unclean, can we do the Passover? God said, yep, we'll take care of that. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to recognize your heart. I'm going to recognize your obstacles. But what is important is this. You have to understand that what begins to happen is that there is this section where these men, verse 6, were defiled by human corpse. So they couldn't eat the Passover. And now they come before Moses and Aaron. And as they come before Moses and Aaron, the men said to him, we became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at the appointed time among the children of Israel? I want to worship like everyone else is worshiping. I want to honor God in the way that he calls us to honor God. And yet this obstacle happened. And I think what's amazing is this. They want to remember the past. They want to celebrate those things. Now what begins to happen is this. As they go to Moses, I love this, Moses goes to God. Now, why does Moses go to God? Well, keep in mind that it is the Lord's Passover. Remember, we were commenting on that. It's his Passover. If it's his Passover and something happens, then who is the one who tells you how to do something different? Let's not take a consensus of the people. It's not the people's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. In the same way, what? It's the Lord's table. And so if it's the Lord's table, keep in mind, and I don't know why there are certain denominations that will say, you can't take the Lord's table because you're not of this denomination. Well, I didn't know it was called the Catholic's table. I didn't know it was called the Lutheran's. It's called the Lord's table. So why are you doing this? If I want to come and I want to worship, what prevents me from doing that? And so I love the fact that they go to Moses. Moses goes to God, and the same God that spoke how to walk the ceremony in all of its rites and ceremonies, he's the one, this is how you do it. He's the one who can say, I'm going to give you a do-over. If there's something happened where in this first Passover that you were away or that you were ceremonially unclean on the first date, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to give you 30 days. In 30 days, on the 14th of the next month, you who've missed it can worship God and can honor God and glorify God. And I think this is so important to kind of see what happens is that there are times that in your life and my life, we all kind of want to go into the same direction of worshiping God, but we're sort of on different timelines in our journey. I want to do this, but something prevents me. I want to do that, but something else prevents me. And the good thing is God says, don't worry, I'm still going to make a way for you to come and worship me. I'm still going to make a way for you to come and grow. And I think what's so amazing is whether you were the first one celebrating the first days of the Passover, or you were on the second month, what's the difference? Do you understand? The people who celebrated the first were not more spiritual than the ones who have to do it second. And the people who get forward in their walk first aren't really more spiritual than the ones who do it second. Sometimes obstacles just get in the way. And rather than judging them and rather than saying, I can't believe it, you know what? You guys, wait till next year. You can't even do it. No, they want to worship. They want to honor God. And I think what happens is this. There is this area where God makes a way around obstacles. But keep in mind that the way around the obstacles is not up for us to decide how it's done. It's up to what? It's up to the word of God to declare how it needs to be. Because we are God's. And as he has saved us, as he's directed us, if there's something happens where an obstacle's in your walk, we don't get to choose how to do it differently. We don't take a consensus and seek counsel of all these people and say, well, can I do this? Can I do this? And say, whoever gives me the best answers to what I want to do, you're the ones I'm going to listen to. You know, but it's about God. Because it's his word and because it's his work, he's the one who directs it. But I do want you to see this, that we are not to use situations as excuses not to go forward. Because when you start using situations as an excuse and say, well, I can't do it because of this, I can't, no, keep in mind, there are very specific things that God says. If you were defiled ceremonial, I can understand that. We can work this one back. If you're on a journey, we can do that. But you want to, you know, if you're on a journey, you're trying to get back, keep in mind, they didn't have, you know, the cars, and they didn't have roads and trains and planes. You had boat wrecks and thieves on the road, all kinds of things that would hinder you from getting where you need to go. Try to get there, but if you're late, the great thing is this, you get that second opportunity. I was journeying, I was trying to get back, didn't happen. So what I love is this, there is this difference of the one who's running into obstacles, and then I have to ask my question is this, when I look at situations, is the question is this, am I unable to do this or am I unwilling to do this? Big difference. Because one is like, I'm trying, I just can't do it because of what's happening. Or the other is, I'm looking for an excuse, this is my friend, I'm not doing it. And I'm just looking for an excuse. Keep in mind that the one is not your issue because it's outside of you, an obstacle. The other is this, it's an internal issue, it's rebellion. And what happens with rebellion is this, in verse 13, after he talks about, yeah, if you're there on the second month, everything is the same. Nothing's different. Same God, same ceremony, same worship, same honor, same spirituality. No one who does it on the first 14th is better than anyone who does it on the second if something happens. Identical. But verse 13 says this, but the man who is clean, is not on a journey, who ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time, and that man shall bear his guilt. There's a lot of commentaries that deal with what that man shall bear his guilt means. Some talk about excommunication. Some talk about permanent execution. They have all these you know, areas of what they do, but what happens is this. I know this much. When a person does this as an act of rebellion, God will deal with that rebellion. So however the commentaries say, whatever they want to say, I know this. God will deal with that rebellion. Why? Because here the Lord makes this statement, that man shall bear his guilt. Don't be rebellious in what God calls you to do. In worshiping and celebrating him. Now, the other thing that he does is this. So he talks about the obstacles. He talks about the person who's rebellious. But then he does something amazing. So there's the person who wants to do it and can't because of whatever happened. There's the person who should do it and is called to do it, to be obedient, and doesn't. And then there's this third person. And this is where I love the scriptures and I love his heart. Because in verse 14, if a stranger dwells among you and he would keep the Lord's Passover, I'm not a Jew inwardly. I'm a stranger, but I want to worship God. He says this, you can, but keep in mind that although you're a stranger, you don't get to worship him in a way that's different than the nation of Israel. If you're going to worship, you're going to worship what? In the same way that they do it according to my word. My children do it, and those who want to be my children, I've made a word, and whether you're of Israel or you're a Gentile who wants to come in and celebrate it, that you must do it according to the word of God. Just because you're a Gentile doesn't mean that you get to say, well, I get to do things differently. Not when it comes to this. Not when it comes to this memorial. And I think it's so important to see that that's the Lord's heart. So he makes the statement, if a stranger dwells among you who would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do according to the rite of the Passover, according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for the native of the land. So we begin to see this beautiful picture of remembering the Passover. Now we move from the Passover to now this next area of the staying and the stepping. We're looking at this sovereign sign of the cloud that God has. And so I want you to see here that initially in verse 15, it makes this statement. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day with the appearance of fire by night. And I want you to see here that initially we begin to recognize that the tabernacle is completed. As a tabernacle is completed, something begins to happen. The cloud moves to the tabernacle. Now, within this cloud, I know you guys know the passages, but I'm going to remind you just in this study so you can jot it down. You can look back at it if you want. But beginning in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 29, it made this statement, and I'm backing you up to the Passover, but in Exodus 12, 29, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, of the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So what are we seeing here? Exodus 12, Passover. The Passover is coming. The angel of death comes through. All the firstborn died. That's what we're looking at this moment, this evening. Now, in the evening when the sun sets and you see the Passover, now in verse 36 and verse 37, it makes this statement, the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they granted them what they requested, thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. So we now see what? We understand that this is Passover. The Passover evening has come. The morning now comes. And as the morning comes, the children of Israel, of course, ask everything they want from the Egyptians. The Egyptians take all of what you want. They plunder them. And then they begin their journey. They begin their journey now from Ramses to Succoth. Now, take a look at verse 51. In verse 51 of Exodus 12, you know it's Passover. You know they're beginning to do their journey. And it says this, it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Now, jump to the next chapter, chapter 13, and look at verse 3 and 4. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten on this day. On this day, you are going out in the month of Abib. So now we recognize that here is God. He's sending them out. And as he's sending them out, he says, remember this day. Now look at verse verse 17 and verse 18 of Exodus 13. In verse 17 and 18, it now makes this declaration. Then it came to pass when the Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And it makes this statement, so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Now look at verse 20 through 22 of Exodus 13. So God didn't take them up all the way, just go up to the Philistines, let's wander around, we got to do. Verse 20 says this, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day, look at verse 21, in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So now we know what? This pillar was right there at the beginning. This pillar that now is with them now moves directly over the tabernacle. This is important to recognize what happens. It says now in Exodus 14. You guys know this passage, but I want to share it with you. Verses 19 through 20. You guys know what the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. This is now they're between the right by the Red Sea. Verse 20, so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Understand what this cloud is. It's a protection, it's a provision, and it's also a guide. So within this guide, we begin to see here that as soon as the tabernacle is completed, what happens is this, that pillar, that cloud, goes directly over the tabernacle. It goes over his dwelling. So in other words, it's just not kind of where you kind of, okay, it was in the camp, around the camp, it's here. But now as soon as the tabernacle's erected, now what happens is that cloud goes directly over the tabernacle. It's important because what? We begin to see that part of this cloud that the Lord teaches us is this cloud is going to be God's leading. We've talked about it already as you look through those passages in Exodus, but I want you to take a look at verse 17. Two things to note. It says this, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. So understand, you see two things. You see the whenever God moved it, and where he moved it. Do you understand what happens? That we begin to see that here, that God is leading, and he's leading what? I'm going to lead the when, and I'm going to lead the where. And I think what's interesting is that this leading of the Lord is the leading is not always as far as is God sometimes saying, I'm going to lead you when to go and where to go. Sometimes the leading is this, I need you to stay put. And that's what's interesting. Sometimes we don't think God's leading is staying and not doing anything. But that is also what we begin to see as God's leading. So take a look at what we see here. Sometimes, as it says in verse 17, whenever the cloud was taken up, it's not just as you want to, but when the cloud is taken up, then you go, and where the cloud settles, there you stay. Verse 18 says this, at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remain encamped. So keep in mind what we recognize. Sometimes God's direction is to stay. That passage where in Psalm 37, just wait patiently for him. It's important that sometimes that's the thing. Now, the timing of God is interesting. That you're trusting God with this cloud. You're trusting him for the timing on when to go. You're trusting him in the destination of where you're going to. You're trusting him in the duration that you're going to stay. You understand all these things are areas where I'm trusting God. I'm trusting to say, I'm going to stay. You're moving, I'm going to move. When you move, I'm going to go to where you're leading. And when you stop, I'm going to stay to whatever I want. And what happens is this. In this cloud, what you're seeing is this. They are accepting an uncertainty every single day. I want you to understand. They are accepting an uncertainty. I don't know what's going to happen today. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, right now we're staying, but when the cloud, it's time to move. They're accepting this area of uncertainty. There's so much where too often we have this tendency of wanting, I want to know my future. I want to know what's going on. I want to know what's going to happen next year. Now, of course, I have a 5-year plan, God. I know you already agreed to that. So let's move forward on that. But what happens is this, there's a passage in Psalm 118, 105, you guys know it. It's a beautiful thing, but it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. Your word. Now, keep in mind that what we see is this. It is a light to what? What I need to step now. My very next step It's this, you take a look at it, it's a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. Now keep in mind that the light unto a path is what? They didn't have these super lights that traveled, you know, a billion feet. They only had what? They had torches. They had just, and it was just illumination is on the path is what? Just enough ahead of me where I know where I'm walking and that I can see a little bit what's ahead of me. But then what else is there? It's where my step is that I don't step on something and stumble. And I think what's interesting is this, that when you take a look at where this cloud is, the cloud begins to do what? It begins to say that, listen, I know that you're here in the wilderness, but the wilderness is not going to define you. The wilderness is not going to lead you. I am going to define you. You are going to be my children, and I'm going to be the one to lead you. And I think it's so important to see this, that what happens is that there needs to be a submission to God's schedule. There's a passage I want to read it to you. God showed it to me today, but in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, he makes a statement. He says this, and you know part of it, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truths and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. And I love the fact he says, show me your ways, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth. It's all about what? It's God, you be that authority to when I move and when I don't. And I need to do what? I need to be in submission to your schedule. And so what happens is this, in the schedule, sometimes it's not the whole issue of where I'm going and, you know, how I'm going. Sometimes it's what? It's an issue of waiting. Because verse 17 is when the cloud and where the cloud. That's important. Verse 18 is this, at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. And we see this. One, you've got to recognize that what? You have to focus on God's presence more than your plans. Because if you're focused on your plans, like I'm going to be focused on here, and what's happening is God in this cloud is moving on. If you're focused on his presence more than your plans, then you do what? If God is in it, yeah, focus on that. But where his presence goes is where we need to go. The greatest blessing isn't in the journey isn't, you know, knowing how you're going to get there, but that God is journeying with you on the way there. That's the important thing. Is not, oh, I know I'm going to get to heaven. You know, you guys should know, hey, understand your salvation. I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. We know we're going to get there. The thing that's uncertain is what? How we're going to get there and when I have to wait on the Lord and when he moves ahead and when he calls me to do this. And then all of a sudden, I think he's going to take me this way and he moves me this way instead. What's going on? We'll eventually know this. No matter where he leads you, you're going to get to heaven. But there's lessons along the way. As we do this, keep in mind the command of the Lord you go, the command of the Lord you stay. The focus is what? It's on his presence. It's on the cloud. The focus is not on the plans. It's on the presence. And then keep in mind that in verse 17, you have to pay attention to his leading. And when you pay attention to leaders, it's when he goes, you go. Where he goes, you go. And so as you do this, you recognize he does the when, he does the where, he does the staying. And then as we look at the next section in this area, keep in mind that it's all about God's timing, not ours. So let's take a look at verse 18 one more time. And I'm going to read down to the end so you can kind of see what I'm talking about as far as God's timing. It says this, at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they would remain encamped. Now, I love how you have this shortening of time. Sometimes God makes you stay too long. Sometimes he moves you on too quick. It's never Goldilocks. I don't know why it is in my life. Sometimes he keeps me in one area too long and I want to move on. Other times he's like, I'm not ready yet, Lord. He says, oh, you're going anyways because I'm moving and you're coming with me. You don't realize that your being ready is what following me, and I will show you what I'm capable of doing in your life. So verse 19, it makes this statement. Even when the cloud continued long, Many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept charge of the Lord and did not journey. Do you understand? Sometimes it's many days. Okay, we're still here. God, I need different scenery. I need something different, but I'm still here. He says, yep, you're still here, but so am I. Do you understand? I know you want a journey. I know you want to move forward, but what you need is you need to recognize that in my presence, regardless of how long you're waiting in this place, my presence is what's important. And we're going to move on when it's time to move on, but right now it's what? It's about waiting on me to do that. So I love verse 19, even when the cloud continued long. And so verse 20, and so it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle for a few days, according to the commandment of the Lord. They would remain encamped, and the Lord of the commanded the at the command of the Lord that they would journey. So now we recognize what? Now it's not a long, long time, but you're there, and now it's not move on. Oh, it's a perfect little time, good rest. Let's move on. We're making tracks. We're doing these things. But then verse 21. And so it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud would remain above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. At the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So understand what's happening. So often is we struggle with God's timing. Sometimes he keeps us in one place way too long. I'm ready to move on, Lord. I'm ready to just jump ahead. Like, nope, nope. Where we are is good. Let's just stay here. Let's focus on it. And what I want you to do is this. You're looking at all these things and you're saying, I've seen it, I've seen it, I've seen it. But are you paying attention to me? Are you growing in me? Are you maturing in me? Are you focused on who I am and enjoying that presence with me? It's interesting that there are some people you just want to just stay around and just hang out with again and again and again. And there's other people you can't wait to leave that it's like, oh, I got to get out of here. And what happens is this, God should be the one that you say, I want to stay around you. And regardless of what it is, I don't care what's around me as long as you're with me. The focal point is not on, hey, I've seen all this. I've done all this. I'm in this routine. The thing is that you're here and I can't wait to be with you. And I'm so glad that I'm with you. So glad that I'm in your presence. But then you have that what? Then you have it every couple of days. We're going to move on. We've done this, now we move on. We've done this, move on. I like that pattern. Take it, you know, fix something, move on. Go to the next journey, move on. Camp for a few days and move on. So you're not constantly moving. But then he does this. We got everything unloaded. We got the tabernacle up. And then what happens is this. He begins to move. Wait. We just got here and we just got everything set up. And now you're moving on. I'm not even enjoying what's here. I think it's so interesting. Verse 21. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. So you get there, the cloud stops, you get everything set up, and then what? And then morning, the cloud begins to, Lord, what's going on here? I didn't even get a full night's sleep and you're already moving on. They're waking me up to just get this thing rolling. Now we're packing everything up. Why did we have to stop in camp just to do what? To sleep, to do this, you know, the worship of you for those few hours, and now we're moving on. God, sometimes it seems like you're rushing me through the process. And he said, well, guess what? I'm still God. So he's the God who takes time and keeps you from going through the process. He's the God that keeps you in a nice pattern of the process. And he's the God that rushes you through the process. Which one is God? Yes. And that's the struggle, because keep in mind that what this cloud is talking about in our Christian walk is this. There's an uncertainty in your walk, and the certainty comes in as this. I'm going to be looking to you, walking when you walk and staying when you stay. That's the only certainty that we have, and I think it's so important that we see that verse 22, whether it was 2 days or a month or a year, whatever it is, We do not determine the length of the seasons or the length of the journey. Now, some ministries are already determined. God sets up the length and he says, this is the season, this is the length of the season. For marriage is what? Till death do you part. That's what God begins to say. And so we look to the, I understand some things you say, seasons are long. Other things you say, seasons are short. You know, for our children, we think what? The season is when you turn 18 and then you realize, no, it doesn't. the season just never ends. And then your grandchildren are what? I don't want that one to end. You know, I'm okay with you kids moving out. Leave the grandkids. You guys do your thing. We'll take care of the little ones. But what happens is this. God is the one who determines. And I think that's so important to recognize that as we look to the journey with God is what? It's a journey of uncertainty. Uncertainty in what's going to happen, but a certainty that what? He's with me and he's in control of what happens. See, that's what I love. When we get outside of his will and outside of his presence, we want to try to get this done, get this thing. And why isn't it not happening? Because his presence isn't there. So stop, settle in, come back, focus on him, focus on who he is, focus on what he's desiring, and just be at peace, waiting on him. And then guess what? You'll sense his leading. You'll sense this is now the time. This is where we move on. So I think it's just a solid, solid word for us as we go through. So Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for just that ministry of your spirit. Lord, how faithful you are. Thank you, God, for just directing us to really looking back at times in our walks about seeing that glorious salvation that you've done, remembering that, remembering you, Jesus. You said, do this in remembrance of me, and just how important that is to just celebrate your body, your blood, celebrate our salvation, and what an amazing thing that is, and to do it according to your word, to do it according to your spirit. But also, Lord, that recognition that in the journey that we do walk, that God, you are going to be the one to guide us. And the journey, the most important thing in the journey is just looking to you, being aware of you, paying attention to your leading, and then desiring above all things, just to be in your presence, to be in that place. And so, Lord, just draw us to that end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.